Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Brother Julian mentioned in his prayer about my back hurting me, and if I hang on to the pulpit a little bit this morning more than normal, that's why. You young people, yeah, I'm getting old. You older people, yes, I'm part of you. And those of you who are in between, just wait, it'll catch up. I was told by an older man one time that when you get older, the aches and pains catch up with you because you can't run as fast anymore as you used to be able to. And I guess that's where I'm at. Our body starts wearing out, I guess. I don't by any means consider myself old, but I do need to recognize that I'm getting older. And I do covet your prayers in relation to that because, you know, one thing my father used to say was he always thought when you get older, the race gets easier because, you know, you're not tempted by quite as many things, but he says you're tempted by different things. And he said the one thing that Satan always tempted him about was, why do you have to pray so much? Does it really matter? Does it really make any difference? Why are you spending time in prayer? And he often told me that sometimes when he was praying for his children, for his grandchildren, for the church, for the ministry, he said Satan would come to him and say, just forget it, doesn't really matter. But it does matter, brothers and sisters. Prayer, connection with God, faith in God, practicing, believing, obedience, it all matters. It all makes a difference of where we're going to spend eternity. I thought about Pentecost, and I thought about the happenings on the day of Pentecost, the meeting together, the praying together, the group that was there, and how the Spirit of God came upon them, and it was visible in the tongues of fire on their heads. And I sat there and pondered that for a while and questioned, why do we not see a manifestation of the power of God in that way today? And I enjoyed the discussion in Sunday school this morning about how God works in his sovereignty and his power. And I had to admit that as I went through that discussion, listened to that discussion, that too many times I miss the power of God because there are scientific explanations for things. And we depend a lot on science today. Mention was made about healings in lands where there's not the medical facilities that we have here. And we depend a lot on those medical facilities. I had mentioned one time in relation to Mary's heart valve problems. You know, I prayed that everything would go well and that the surgery would progress, you know, would be able to be done and that it would heal. And I was smitten one day as I was praying about that and praying, well, why don't I pray that God heals? Why am I not praying for God's healing hand rather than that he would direct the medical team to do the right thing? It's just a question that came to me. We would say sometimes that, well, if we had lived in Jesus' day, we would not have been like the Pharisees, we would have been like Nicodemus, or we would have been like the apostles, or we would have been like this person or that person that followed Jesus. Where am I today? Which class am I in? Which crowd am I following? Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, begin reading at verse 23. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. It's a very familiar passage, very familiar words of Jesus, where he says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my child, if you want to be my brother or sister, if you want to come after me, then you need to deny yourself. And what does that mean? What does it mean to deny myself? Oh, we have a lot of Mennonite cliches that says what that means. But really and truly, in everyday life, when I get up in the morning and go about my day and the things that are on my schedule and the things that I think need to be done, what does it mean to deny myself in everyday life? Does it mean quickly reading a passage in the Bible and having a short prayer and then going on with life like nothing else matters but what I need to get done? What does it mean when Jesus says, let him deny himself? In the practical life, does that mean that I am willing to lay aside my schedule, my time that I have allotted for this specific thing that is important to me and needs to get done? Am I willing to deny myself of that and allow God to take my time to go and visit somebody who is sick? Does it mean that I am willing to allow God to get a hold of my life to the point where he says, Cliff, these things don't matter? Because 10 years from now, it's not going to matter whether you got your lawn mowed this afternoon or not. It's going to be more important whether you went over to this individual or spent time with this individual that you met, and you spent time with them and you talked to them about God and you allowed the Spirit to have free course in your life to witness to another individual. Does denying myself mean that I am willing to give up my own desires of the flesh? Things that please me, things that make me look good. To brag about and show about those things that I've accomplished. Am I willing to deny that and to lay that aside and say, God, my life is in your hands. And if my reputation is muddy because of my service to you, if I lose friends, if I lose prestige, if I lose position because I'm serving you, God, so be it. Am I willing to deny myself? Am I willing to give up myself in order to be a Christian in attitude towards somebody else? You know, Satan says, well, that's kind of harsh. See, all he wants to do is take away your freedom and your rights. You need to live for yourself. You have the right to enjoy life. Jesus says, you take up the cross. You take up the instrument of death. Death to yourself brings life in me. Title of the message is Advantages of Christ, and maybe after the service you can give me a better title, because I'm not real satisfied with that title. But Christ says, if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, then you deny yourself, you take up the cross, and then you can follow me. Satan says, that's ridiculous. That's taking away your freedoms and your rights. John chapter 14. Begin reading at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye also have known the Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus here again says, he gives us the insight into heaven. He's going to prepare this place for us. And he's going to come again. That's a promise. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. If any of you have any evidence or any example from the Bible or from your own life of a promise that God made and did not keep, I would be interested in knowing about it. But I don't believe you're going to have any for me. But we know that when Satan makes a promise to us, he is a liar, because he is the father of lies. But Jesus here gave us the promise that there is a place being prepared. And he's speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to his followers, and he says, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. And he says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there. And then the question came up. Thomas asked the question, Lord, we're not sure where you're going. What are you talking about? You're going to be going. We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. What I'm telling you is true. It is factual. There's no doubt, no question. And I am the life. There is no life outside of me. Outside of Jesus Christ, it is sin and death. Brothers and sisters, we need to accept the fact and understand the fact and make it real in our lives that the only way is Jesus Christ. There is no other way for us to be saved. There is no other way for us to have the power and victory over sin and death. There is no other way for us to enter heaven. Now, Satan would say, that's narrow-minded. There are many ways that one can be good and right. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is death. The end thereof is death. I'm not exactly sure. I'd have to turn to it again to see exactly what it says. But there is a way that seems right unto man, but it's the way of death. And you might say, well, you know, preachers are always saying that. You know, there is a way that seems right unto man, but it's a way of death. Preachers are always saying that. Brothers and sisters, this morning I would remind you that the preachers are saying it because it's the word of God, and it's truth, and it means what it says. We can have ideas in our mind, say, if I do this, then I'm good. No, that's not how it is. It might be that if you're good through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to do that. But whatever good you can do, whatever Satan tries to tell you, he said that way back in the garden, he said, no, that's not how it is. You're not going to surely die. What God said isn't exactly right. Brothers and sisters, we better believe that it is exactly right. Because it is exactly right. What God said, that's how it is. Well, we can be inside our houses, and we can be looking out in fear, being afraid that God is going to take away my liberties and my freedoms, and I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do, and I'm going to be living a life of misery, and I'm going to be living a life of subservient, burdened life. But Jesus says in Revelation chapter 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and will open unto me, we will come in and sup with him. Brothers and sisters, Satan wants us to believe that God is going to be a hard taskmaster. Satan wants us to believe that giving up to God is just basically giving up life itself. Satan wants us to believe that being a Christian is a mundane, drudgery life. Satan wants us to believe that outside of Jesus, outside of serving ourselves, life isn't worth anything. You got to get all the pleasures and joys out of life that you can. You got to live life to the fullest. You got to be happy. You deserve it. You deserve the right to live life to the fullest. And if you give up to God, you're going to lose all that. Jesus says, I'm knocking. And if you're willing to hear my voice, to hear my call to you, and you're willing to open the door, my Father and I will come in and we will sup with you. And I would dare say that they're going to bring the food along too, because we really have nothing to set on the table. God wants us to sit down with him and have fellowship with him and partake of the food that he has for us. That is a fulfilling life. That is a filling life. That is a life of joy and pleasure and peace. And we're going to look at some of that a little bit later. But that is the kind of life that God wants to give us. And we can look at that life from a human, a carnal standpoint, and we can say it's drudgery, and we can say it's plain, and we can say it's uninspiring. But brothers and sisters, when we're willing to sit down with God and to sup with him, to eat with him, to fellowship with him, we will find that that life is a filling and fulfilling life. We will find that that life is one that gives us joy and peace. We will find that that life is a satisfying life. We will find that that life will bring us happiness, if you want to say it that way, like nothing else in this world can do for us. Jesus is knocking. Are we hearing his voice? Are we hearing him say, try it? Are we opening the door, or are we sitting in there being afraid that we're going to lose all our rights? Right along with that, in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, and Judas asked the question, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when I stop and I think about that, that God himself is abiding with me. What greater privilege can an individual have than to have the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of life itself, and the one that inhabits eternity, to actually abide and to dwell with and to live with me and in me. And not only that, but through me. You know, Satan has nothing on that. Satan cannot provide what God can provide for us through his indwelling. From day to day, if we are willing to have our hearts open to him, and Jesus says here, if a man love me, he will keep my words. In other words, we're living obedient lives because we love Jesus Christ. Says, and my Father will love him. My Father will love him because of that, because of his obedience. And not only will he love him, but he will come, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's an abiding presence. Something that, I mean, I could preach all morning on that and still wouldn't be able to explain it. It's something that you basically have to experience to understand it. But the Almighty God abiding with us, living with us, being a companion to us, being a person of fellowship and communion, not some stranger that we meet, not somebody, not some neighbor that we know, but somebody that's abiding with us, somebody that we have a very close connection with, and someone that we can enjoy being with. Also in John chapter 14, dropping down a couple verses, in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Was there ever a time in your life that you desired peace? That is, the human desire is peace. Most people do not enjoy conflict. Most people want things to be peaceful. And they want peace in their own lives. The world offers a lot of things to give us peace. But I want to remind you this morning, brothers and sisters, that the peace that the world offers, Jesus says here, not as the world gives. What kind of peace is that? It's a peace that doesn't last. It's a peace that wears out. Jesus says, when they say peace and safety, then beware, because sudden destruction is going to come. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. What is an individual looking for when they're looking for peace? God has put into everyone's heart a desire to have peace. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, for instance. There was peace. Man had a communication with God. I'm not exactly sure how that was, but God apparently came to the garden at times and talked with man. And there was peace. There was a relationship there. But when sin entered into the equation, that peace was gone. Man did not have that peace in his heart anymore. He was afraid of God. He had a fear of the one that he had trespassed against. And he tried to cover himself. But when God came and walked in the garden and man heard God's voice, he hid himself because there was no peace. There was turmoil. There was fear. There was no peace. The same thing holds true in your life and my life today. The only way that we are able to have peace in our hearts is through Jesus Christ and the peace that he can give. We wake up in the morning and we know there's sin in our lives. Whether we want to admit it or not, and whether we even stop and think about it a whole lot or not, but the fact remains, we're afraid. We're afraid what's going to happen that day. Am I going to make it through the day? Or am I going to meet God? Is the trumpet going to sound? And that little niggling feeling of unease and unrest is there no matter what we're doing throughout the day. And that's a conviction. And praise God for conviction. But Jesus says, I want to give you peace. The kind of peace that you know that you have a relationship with God that is right and clear and free. And you can hear the voice of God and you're not afraid. Even though that voice may tell you, well, there's something here that I want to make better in your life. There's something here that I want to purge out. We don't have any fear. We have peace because we know that God wants the best for us. And we say, God, if you want to purge that out of my life, you do that. And there's peace there. We're not afraid of what God's going to touch in our lives next. And not only that, but we're not afraid of death. It's not that we run headlong into it, but we're not afraid of it. We're not afraid that we might not make it through the day. We're not afraid that the trumpet might sound today. Because we have peace. We have peace in our heart and in our soul. It's a deep peace. A peace that tells us that we are in a right relationship with God. We have assurance of salvation. And we know that when God comes and talks to us, we don't have to be afraid. That's the kind of peace that Jesus wants to give us. Satan can never match that. Satan cannot give you peace in your heart and in your soul. Well, he might make things peaceful around you for a little bit, just to throw you off guard. But he's not able to give you deep, settled peace in your soul. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus talking about being the bread of life. Jesus says unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And maybe that's what it means when Jesus says we're going to come to him and we'll sup with him. He's going to give us that bread of life. He's going to give us that water of peace and fullness. Do you hunger and thirst in your soul today? Is there something that you're longing for? Is there something that you're searching for? Is there something that you're reaching for and you just cannot fill yourself? I've been there many times in my life. My fullness of God has been thrown off track by me allowing something else to appear like it's going to fill me, and I just had to have it. And once I got it, once I experienced it, once I lived it, I found out that it's not filling. God is the only one that can fill us. Jesus, being the bread of life, is the only one that can really fill us. He's the only one that can really nourish our life. And I'm speaking spiritual life. He is the bread of life, and he promises. That he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Because I have the food for you. I can feed you. You're not going to be empty. You're not going to be starving. You're going to be filled. You're going to be full. You're not going to hunger or thirst. What can Satan offer you that fills you? John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Brothers and sisters, we have the assurance here of security in God. We allow ourselves to be in God's hands. We never have to fear what's going on around us, the spiritual warfares, because we're in God's hands. David talks about that many times in the Psalms when he talks about the calamity all around him and the arrows that are flying and the swords and the spears. He doesn't have to fear them because he knows he's in God's hands. He knows he's protected. And brothers and sisters, Satan's arrows, Satan's spears, Satan's swords are all around us, slicing and maiming and killing. But we don't have to fear that, because God promised, Jesus promised, that no one is going to be able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. Are you abiding in the hand of God today? Are you finding that security? As you look around you and you see not only the calamities in the world, but you see spiritual calamities, you see spiritual unrest, you see Satan making inroads into churches and into your families maybe. Do you fear? Or are you secure knowing that God is holding you in his hand? Satan cannot offer you that type of security, but God can. James 1, verses 12 through 15 talk about the one individual that can take us out of the Father's hand, and that is me. I can take myself out of the Father's hand because he says a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That is how we are taken out of God's hand. It says here that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That is true. I can't pluck you out of the Father's hand, and you can't pluck me out of the Father's hand. But I can leave when I am drawn away of my own lusts, my own desires, my own sinful carnal self. Are you in the Father's hand this morning? Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, begin reading at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the ultimate end of allowing Christ in the door of our hearts. The ultimate end of living a life of peace and surrender and security in Jesus Christ is an eternity dwelling with God. God with man, man with God. What more do you want to look forward to? What greater desire does an individual have than to live where there is no more sin and no more temptation? Sadly, not all men will enjoy this presence of God. Chapter 20, verse 11, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what Satan has to offer. An end in the lake of fire. God can offer us peace, rest, security, here and now, and in eternity. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I think I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone who feels that they're searching for that peace, searching for that security, searching for that indwelling of God in their lives. Is there anyone here this morning that wants prayer, that wants to talk to somebody to find that peace? Raise your hand if you are.